Well, we're continuing in our study of the book of Revelation. We come tonight to finish chapter 17. There are only 22 chapters in Revelation, so we've made remarkable progress. We come to chapter 17. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 18. Chapters 17 and 18 speak of God's predictions regarding Babylon. And so we'll look at that tonight, verses 7 to 18. Let me read that scripture for us, and then we'll go to the text. But the angel said to me, "Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. Those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition." Have I lost you yet? I love this passage. You're reading through this and say, what is going on here? Stay tuned. Verse 12, "The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful." Then he said to me, "The waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate, naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." Well, we jumped in at verse 7, and you might remember back in the first section that one of the angels came to John and showed him this vision of a beast with seven heads, ten horns, and this immoral woman sitting on top of the beast. And John is just amazed, and the angel says, "Don't be astonished. Let me explain to you what this all means." Now, you can see from that that what he's describing here is this picture, this vision he saw has significance. For example, in the last verse of this chapter, he says, "The woman whom you saw is a great city." So right there, he's giving us a clue here. These are symbolic things we're seeing. And now we're going to walk through and explain. But in a nutshell, chapters 17 and 18 are describing that Babylon will be a restored city and will be a world-dominating city in the end times. Again, when I say that, people would look over at Iraq and say, well, you could look at things and say Saddam Hussein did make it his effort to rebuild Babylon. He invested millions of dollars because he felt Babylon was a cultural achievement, and he wanted to bring back the pride of Iraq and the pride of that region of the world of Mesopotamia in a new Babylon. Well, that hasn't progressed much beyond that. It's now matter of fact, I think when our military was there, they actually called it Camp Babylon, where they were established. But it's not the world-dominating city. We might look at that and say, I look over there and can't imagine it will be. But I remind you, a little over 100 years ago, when people read the Bible and said, look at this, it says Israel will be a nation again. And they'll be able to sign a treaty. And the Jews will be gathered back and Israel will be a nation. 100 years ago, they said, that's ridiculous. Then the late 1800s, the Zionist movement came. And Jews under persecution in places like Eastern Europe and Russia said, let's go back to the homeland. And then they grew and grew in that. Then came the Holocaust. And the question is, shouldn't the Jews have a homeland, a place that they can go for safety? 1948, Israel became a nation. Just what Bible prophecy teachers had been saying would happen became a fact of history. My understanding is, look for the same with Babylon. Well, he saw this beast, and then he talks, and I know, as I read through it again, oh, your head could spin if you just open up this text and start reading. But let's see if we can't make some sense of it, just letting it fit with what's been revealed in Revelation, pulling in from Daniel. It says, the angel said, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of this woman. Now, right away, that helps us. Back in verse 6, we read mystery, Babylon the Great. In my translation, mystery, Babylon the Great, that's all in capitals as if mystery is part of her name. But no, here's the mystery. This is Babylon the Great. And again, mystery in the Bible isn't something mysterious. It's something that has not been revealed before. You need revelation to know it, but it hasn't been revealed before. And so notice he says, I will tell you the mystery of the woman. That's not her name, but she represents something. The mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, with 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. He says, let me explain. Here's the mystery. Let me give you some meaning. In verse 8, the beast you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit. Now, again, sometimes the beast is another way of describing the Antichrist. We saw that back in chapter 13. The dragon, Satan, stands on the beach and summons the beast, the Antichrist. And we're told the beast's number is 666. This is this evil man who will arise as a world leader. And so this beast that we see with the 7 heads and the 10 horns, sometimes the beast refers to that man, the Antichrist, and sometimes it refers to his empire. And we kind of get that if we understand history. Sometimes a king can be almost interchanged. A ruler can almost be interchanged with his nation. In World War II, if you said Hitler has seized Poland, most people know Hitler didn't pick up a rifle and go and take Poland. But Hitler's nation took Poland. And so the leader can often be interchanged with his nation. And so that you'll see that with the beast here. We're told he was and is not and will ascend. Now, what in the world is that referring to? We saw earlier that this beast will receive a mortal wound. This is referring to this Antichrist figure during the period of the tribulation, or Daniel's 70th week. That's last 7 years before Christ establishes his reign. About the midpoint is when Satan is cast out of heaven. And that's when these events happen. Was refers to his public life. This beast was. So he lived. He signed the treaty that starts the 70th week of Daniel, the 7 years of tribulation. So he was. That's referring to his public activity. But then we're told he is not. That speaks of the fact that he will die. So here's this Antichrist figure. Daniel 9 tells us this person will come up. He comes out of the people who destroyed Jerusalem. That's the Romans. And he will establish a peace treaty for 7 years. And then we're told elsewhere in Scripture that he'll die in Revelation chapter 13, 3. I saw one of the heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. Speaking of a man, and saying this Antichrist figure will receive a mortal wound. He will be killed and he will rise up. Now some will say, well, maybe it just looks like a mortal wound. People wouldn't be impressed with that. He will die. He'll be killed. He'll be assassinated perhaps. Then he will rise up and the world will marvel. And so he was, we're told, and is not. So right now, John's being shown right during the tribulation period. He will come. He will live. He will rise in power. He'll be killed. That's the is not. And then we're told, and he will ascend out of the bottomless pit. He will come back to life. Does that sound like anyone? Not the bottomless pit part. Came, died, rose again. Christ. Antichrist means someone who's against Christ, but the word anti can also mean someone trying to replace Christ. Satan is imitating what Christ did so that the world will worship this beast. He'll be healed by Satan's power. Well, how can Satan have that power? God will allow deceptive miracles, we're told in 2 Thessalonians. He'll have been in the abyss, bottomless pit. He'll be raised back to life by demonic miracle allowed by God. And this will be, that fits with the midpoint of the tribulation when Satan is cast out of heaven, Revelation 12. And all of Satan's power is unleashed, unfettered on earth. And so with that, the Antichrist having been killed, raised from the dead, the world will marvel and worship him. Now, back in the ancient history, 1963, President Kennedy was assassinated in Dallas. And there were some saying, okay, it was faked, it's this, it's this. What if he were to come back to life, some were wondering. Can you imagine if President Kennedy had come back to life? I think the Congress might have met and say, let's not limit terms any longer. let's go ahead and put a crown on his wounded head. You know, they would have marveled. Even more so here. They will marvel. And John has told us more to the story. So he was, that's his public ministry, that rise to power. He is not, that's his death. He'll ascend out of the bottomless pit. That's his revivification, his bringing back to life. And he will go to perdition. Now, perdition sounds like maybe that's the name of some town in West Texas or something. But it basically means the place of destruction. So right now, John gives us the future future of this Antichrist. He'll rise to power. He was. He will die. He is not. He will come back from the dead. He will ascend out of the pit. And he will go to perdition. His final end is hell. In fact, the Antichrist is one of the first two inhabitants of the lake of fire. You have to stick with us further in the book to see that, but he'll be cast straight into the lake of fire. He won't even go to the great white throne judgment. He'll go straight into the lake of fire. He'll ascend and he'll be cast into destruction. Now, 19:20, I'll go ahead and read it to you. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. He was, is not, came out of the pit, and he's going to the lake of fire. All in one verse. So when you read through that, it's like your head spins. What are we talking about? But that is using very simple things that if we have to bring the whole book of Revelation into perspective to see what he's saying. Verse 9. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains. So instantly he's telling us again, this beast image is representative. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. So the seven heads are seven mountains, are seven kings. In biblical times, often a kingdom was called a mountain, a place of power. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. Once again, what is this talking about? When he comes, he must continue a short time. So the mountains are not literal mountains. Some have looked at this and said the woman is sitting on a beast and the seven heads are seven mountains. And I mentioned this on Wednesday night. Rome, as many have said, is the city of seven hills. This means this is some ruler who will be there in Rome. No, I don't think that's what it's saying here. The heads are mountains, but the mountains are also kings. He said that right there. There's seven kings. So the mountains or the heads represent kings. It's not uncommon in the Old Testament where mountains refer to kings or kingdoms. It says five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. Well, that kind of sounds like the beast. Was, is, something's yet to happen. And so this, I think, we get some insight if we go back to the book of Daniel. There were two visions recorded in Daniel that talked amazingly, that revealed God's plan for the world empires. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had that dream in Daniel chapter 2, when it was so disturbing. He went to sleep, we're told, thinking about what's going to happen to my kingdom. I wonder how many of a person who's established a great thing wonders, like some founder of a great company or a great financial empire wonders, what are they going to do with this thing? Are they going to ruin it? What's going to happen? Nebuchadnezzar had raised Babylon in glory. What's going to happen? Then he has this vision of an image. He calls in the wise men and said, I don't trust you. So to know you're really from God, tell me what I dreamed and then tell me what it means. They couldn't. Daniel could. But he made it clear, I can't, but God can tell you. And then he outlined for Nebuchadnezzar what he dreamed. And can't you imagine again how that would have just grabbed Nebuchadnezzar by the throat? Imagine if I could walk up to you, maybe at work tomorrow over a cup of coffee and say, let me tell you about that dream you had last night. And I narrate for you the dream. You probably wouldn't know what to do. Run, hit me. But the king knew this is from God. And he told him, God has shown you what's going to happen. This statue you saw, golden head, that represents Babylon, your kingdom. The silver shoulders and arms, that's the next kingdom. Then bronze or copper, and then iron. And history tells us that outlines exactly what happened in history. Babylon was followed by the Persians or the Medo-Persian and Persian Empire. That was followed by the Greek Empire, and that was followed by the Roman Empire. And so God revealed to him the coming world empires. Perfectly. Daniel has a vision in chapter 7, similar, but it's beasts. But again, four. And so now think about that. He's telling in the book of Revelation, five kings have fallen. Well, if we think, and one is. Well, in the day of John, what kingdom existed? Rome. Going back to the Nebuchadnezzar vision, Babylon, Greece, Persia, Greece, Rome. So in John's day, Rome was the king. There are three in the dream before that: Babylon, Persia, Greece. But really, there were two other world empires. You always wonder, why weren't they included? Well, because it starts with Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was Babylon. But there were two world empires before him: Egypt and Assyria. Egypt, of course, you might remember Moses and the Passover. Assyria, that's where Nineveh was. So five have fallen: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece. One is Rome. Starting to make sense? The other has not yet come. When he comes, he must continue a short time. In the vision of Nebuchadnezzar, at the bottom of the statue, it went from iron legs to iron and clay. And remember, 10 toes on the feet. And so that gives the impression there's the Roman Empire will be revived. And that's the picture here. So there's a coming world empire. That's going to be the final world empire, but it will be short, we're told. He must continue a short time. And the other has not yet come. When he comes, he must continue a short time. That's referring to the revived Roman Empire. Again, you see that, for example, the Antichrist is said to come out of the Roman Empire. But it'll be short-lived. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Greece, they were multi-century empires. This final one will be short-lived, about 7 years. Verse 11. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth. The beast that was and is not, that's the Antichrist. He's the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. So we're talking about the Antichrist who's going to end up in judgment. He is the seventh and the eighth. I've lost you yet. John is really, you can imagine his head spinning. It's easier for us to kind of put it all in perspective. What he's saying is he's going to come out of that final empire, that Roman Empire, but he'll be the eighth. And with that, it'll be a short time. So that's speaking of his coming empire. But he's going to destruction. Once again reminded. A great world leader, but God is going to condemn him. Now verses 12 to 14 talk about those 10 horns or kings. So we've seen the 7 heads laid out. The 10 horns on the beast, he says, they're 10 kings. They're the same 10 kings are the same as the 10 toes on Nebuchadnezzar's vision back in Daniel chapter 2. They're not world empires like Babylon and Greece and Rome and Persia, but rather they're kings within the empire. They'll be at the same time. So these will be 10 rulers as part of this revived Roman Empire that's coming. And he's told, this is still future. They have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. Now there, I think that 1 hour is, he's told us it's short. In other words, it's going to seem like an hour. It's just going to be a few years, not these long empires compared to Babylon and Rome. And unlike the successive empires, these 10 kings all rule at the same time. So what we've said so far, just step back, he's walked through world history. He's tracked through these major world empires and said, this is where we are so far. And there's a final coming world empire and a final coming world emperor. Isn't that amazing? God has a plan for the empires that will rule over the world. And he's over it all. And he's laying it out before John. Verse 14, these 10 kings will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. That war is the war of Armageddon. That's already been described before. So what's going to happen in the end times is there's going to be a gathering of nations to this place called Armageddon, which is Hebrew for the hill of Megiddo. If you go to Israel, you can go and stand in the city of Megiddo. It's an ancient city. It's no longer inhabited. It looks out over the massive Jezreel Valley. That's where the nations of the world will gather. That'll be their gathering place. And from there, they will launch out to destroy the Jews in Jerusalem and elsewhere. But it'll be a campaign. It won't be just a single battle. It'll be over a period of time. They will wage war, not battle, war against Christ ultimately. That's the Lamb. And I always marvel and I kind of smile when I think about it. Can you imagine an army thinking they can defeat God? Imagine your commander handing you a rifle, I don't care how big a caliber it has, and says, you go ahead and shoot God and keep him from coming to earth. You can almost imagine like, oh, this is going to work. And there won't, right? So they're going to wage war. But what are we told? They're going to wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. How do we know the Lamb is Christ? We saw that back in chapter 5. Who's worthy to take, you know, the scroll? The Lamb that was slain. How can he defeat them? Because he's the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. In chapter 19, that's exactly what Christ is called when he comes to conquer the rebellion on earth. So John is being shown. These empires have come and gone. There's a great world empire during his time, Rome. There's a future coming world empire. And one that will be rather short-lived, very short-lived. Amazingly, there'll be these 10 rulers, these 10 kings that will work together with the Antichrist. And they will join forces to try and wage war against Jesus Christ. But they will fail. They'll be destroyed because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what we call Armageddon. Then he goes on to describe more in the vision, this woman, in verses 15 to 18. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. You know, again, he's saying there's symbolism here. The woman, we're told at the end of the chapter, is a great city. The beast is this world empire situation going on. The fact that it's on sitting on water, he says that represents, those waters represent the nations, peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And so what that's saying is this woman sitting on the beast will have control and power and be over these nations. When we get especially into the next chapter, chapter 18, next time we're in Revelation, we're going to see that Babylon will become a dominant economic force. And so this woman, this beast, this Babylon will control the world economically. And just tonight, I was having a bit of a conversation. We're talking about the fact that these chips, microprocessors, are hammering so many parts of our economy right now. New cars are not being manufactured. It's hard to get a rental car because there aren't enough cars, because there aren't enough these little microchips that are being built. So some, and I'm not saying it's being manipulated, but you can see how if some capital city, like say a Babylon, could put a cramp on some aspect of economy, they could control the world. For example, if you could control the oil output of the world, you could have a major impact. And again, I always think about many of you would not remember, but the gas lines of the 1970s. And I've often said those were some of my favorite times. Because I was in college, and I actually was paid by my employer to take the salesman's cars down to the gas station and wait in line all day to get gas. I brought my books. I creeped forward in the line. I thought, this is great. I'm getting paid to study. But in other words, the OPEC has said, we're going to shut down oil production. And what happened? A huge impact. So imagine if you could control something like as simple as a microprocessor, as simple as oil production. Babylon is going to have a dominating influence economically over the world. Verse 16 and 17 say, the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot. Make her desolate, naked, eat her flesh, burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. So these 10 kings are going to be furious. Can you imagine, for example, right now, this microprocess, can you imagine if we found out some country was behind all that? The world would not be happy. Can you imagine if Iran could shut down oil production? How the nations would arise. So you could imagine, it says they're going to hate this Babylon. The kings are, that are working with the Antichrist. Because Babylon is going to be a competing influence. Not a political power, not an army. Economically will be a powerhouse. And they will destroy her, it says. They will make her desolate, naked, eat her flesh, burn her with fire. Babylon will be destroyed because of its controlling economic influence. And then we're told, as it comes to conclusion, and the woman who you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And so we're told the woman is a great city. So we saw a vision, and sometimes we say, when do we know if is it something real or not? It might be presumptuous, but I would basically say if you see a multi-headed creature, your first assumption might be that this could be symbolic. It doesn't sound like anything natural. But he lays it out for us. The woman is a city. The beast, world empires. The water underneath, the nations dominated. And what it's saying is these political leaders, these kings and the Antichrist, for a while are going to be ridden, dominated by this woman, this city. But then they're going to rise up and destroy Babylon. So again, if we, you know, we've saw things recently. We had a hacker shut down a pipeline to eastern United States. Imagine if they could shut down resources like that, oil or whatever it might be, that would cripple economies around the world. This Antichrist and his fellow kings are going to say, that's an act of war. We've had it. And they will take action. We'll see that laid out in the next chapter somewhat. But that's what's before us here. So that's our passage for tonight. Now imagine I assigned, you're reading a devotional book, and that's the passage you read for warm devotional thoughts. How's that working for you? You know, you read that and think, okay, this Bible reading thing isn't going so well for me. What is this? Hopefully I've helped you see that this was and is not and all that kind of makes some sense. It fits into the flow of John and Daniel. But what are we to take away from this? The first thing I want us to know is to see is that God holds history and, if you will, future history. Jesus is called the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. God holds the nations in his hand. He's laid out right here. His rule over these empires. They rule at his will. And as long as he wills. And then the next empire comes in. And God has a plan right through to the end of time over these great empires. It's interesting to note that it's already established. Don't look for 30 empires. It's these seven that he describes. But the one key thing to understand here is God is sovereign over the nations. It's easy to look at the news and say, panic. Things are getting out of control. What's going to happen in Crimea and Ukraine? What's going to happen in North Korea? What's going to happen in Iran? What's going to happen in fill in the blank, Russia? I don't know what's going to happen there, but I know who does and who controls what's going to happen. God rules. He rules the empires. He rules the nations. We see his power. We see his that he sees all that's going to happen. And what's amazing is he's laid it out for us. Not in maybe as much detail as we'd like, but he's showing us before it happens. And I have to think that's going to be a great encouragement to the believers in the end times when all of this becomes crystal clear. There it is. There he is. And they see, and God predicted it. That's going to be such a comfort. And God's got it in control. We can have these little problems. My car doesn't start. My job went away. God is in control of all things. And we can rest in that. This passage is also clear. The wicked will rise and will come to power. I have often thought, and I've said more than once, I think, had I lived during the days of Nazi Germany, I might have been saying, that's it, I can tell you who the Antichrist is. His name is Adolf, and he has a funny mustache. I might have gone over the deep end and said, that's the one. But one thing is clear, wicked as he was, God is still in control. And so when we see things happening in this world, wickedness, devastation, God holds the universe in his hand. And while we may not understand all he is seeking to accomplish, what I do know is God is wise, God is good, and he has a good purpose. This gives me comfort. Someone asked Albert Einstein's wife, do you understand your husband's mathematics? She said, oh no, but he does. And I'm comfortable with that. I may not understand what God is doing, but I know he knows what he's doing. He is all wise to understand. He is all powerful to control. He is good. He is the definition of good. He's accomplishing his good purposes. And more than that, he's my father. He's my Abba Father. So God is showing us all this just to say there are no surprises to him. He holds the future. He has a plan. It's just. More than once he told us, this Antichrist figure, he's going straight to destruction. Straight to the lake of fire. So he may be wicked, and he may be powerful, but God will send him to his judgment. And so we might see wickedness rise in this world. We have seen it in this world. But God is ultimately just. Where man may not bring justice to some of these situations, God will, in his time and in his perfect way. So God lays it out before us. And we'll come back, when we come back to Revelation, to see more about what he's going to tell us about Babylon. And then, can I go ahead and spoiler alert here. Chapter 19, Christ returns. to finally conquer the rebellion of this world. We're almost there. And in the book. And it feels like I'm not sure if we're going to be there before we finish this book. But God is in control, and we can trust Him. Our Father, thank You for the assurances of Your Word. And Father, while we have a hard time understanding history, we haven't a clue that we can discern the future, and yet You have shown us. And so, Abba, Father, we trust You. And I thank You. And we can sleep at night knowing that our good and loving Father has all of it in His good hand. We trust You, Father. And we trust ourselves into Your good hand. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.